This morning our text is found in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. But before we change what's up here and get to the focal point of our text, I want to begin this morning by reading the first part of this chapter. So I'm just going to read it to you. I just want you to listen. Or if you open your Bibles to John 13, I'm going to start at verse 1. And then we'll bring up the, I'll bring up the text for the day. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And at this point, we turn to our text. In verse 15, and Jesus said, For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I emphasize, happy are you if you do them. One wish we extend to everyone we know and love, and many times to people we don't know but extend the wish anyway, is have a happy new year. Well, I tend to believe that we sincerely want others to have a blessed and happy year to come, in spite of the fact that every person will experience unexpected events. Some will experience many unexpected events in a year, traumatic situations and tragic circumstances along the way, some more than others, some less than others. But all, to some extent, will face some kind of a challenge. Oftentimes, we weigh our expectations on having already had a bad year, and we say, oh, this next year has to be better. It couldn't be worse than what I've already experienced. Or conversely, we think that because we had a good year, that there somehow has to be a bump in the road or maybe a brick wall in front of us, that we begin to worry even before the year begins. But when Jesus spoke the words of our text to his disciples, and I chose to read this whole passage before that and then focus on those three verses, because of Jesus having spent a good 3 years, almost 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, revealing to the Jewish people who their God really was, because he was here to reveal the Father to them. That now, before he goes to the cross, hours before going to the cross, he speaks to them with a vision of what is to come for them and what they are to do and the kind of hearts that they're to have in what they do in representing Jesus to the rest of the world. And where does he begin? He had just washed their feet with this understanding, in order that they not forget the example of humility that he had given them. The disciples were instructed that happiness is not found merely in knowing these things, but in doing them. Happiness is not found merely in knowing these things, but in doing them. Happiness is not found just in knowing something, it is in doing what is commanded. And I think of those words of verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. That word for happy there in the Greek, I believe it's the word makarios. It's a word that in actuality can be translated as happier. Happier are you if you do them. We wish everyone a happy new year. We pray that you will have a happier year than ever because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of his great love for you. May you have a happier new year. And there are four things, very simply for today, there are four things that we as children of God can do to ensure having a happier new year. We don't ever want to measure our days as if to say, well, one's better than the other, one day is better than another, one year is better than another. We've all lost people this year. As a matter of fact, I wanted to thank most of you for your prayers that knew about my wife Ceci's grandmother who passed away this week. And at 102 years of age, by the way. I understand there were 18 presidents that she lived under. It was a lot of years. But does it make us worried or sad? Or does it get us to lose our focus? Well, because we know Jesus Christ, we can live with the understanding of his blessedness, of what he's already given us, of what he's already done for us, of what he has said that he's going to do for us again, what he said that he's going to do in coming for us again. all of these things could make for a happier year ahead. Last year we talked about, you know, beginning strong and ending stronger for the year 2013, and here we are just a few days before 2014. As you see, 2013 is being kind of wiped out almost, and a new year will begin. I think we're ready to begin strong, but the fact of the matter is, will we stay consistent in the things of God, in the things of the Word of God? So there's four things that we as children of God can do to ensure having a happier new year. And I want to share these things very quickly with you, and I want to encourage you about them. And then I want to recommit my life along with yours to serving the Lord with all of our hearts in this new year. Not beginning, by the way, on Wednesday, but starting today. So let's just say that 2014 has a few extra days in it. 368 days, okay? All right. Well, the first thing that we're going to do to ensure that we have a happier new year is simply we're going to believe. We're going to deal with this issue of faith, this issue of trust in the Lord. And every time I personally meditate upon the issue of believing God and trusting God in everything, I turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." So I would say that if we want to please God, we need to trust Him. Wouldn't you, from that first statement there? "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is." First of all, you have to believe that He really is God, and that He is who He is. The great I Am, the I Am that I Am, the ever-present God, the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so this is really an encouragement to us as believers in Jesus Christ that we need to do as Paul said, that we need to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith and trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and that we are daily seeking Him, trusting and diligently seeking after the Lord. Now, you know, not living, you know, some kind of a... How should I put it? A theoretical Christian life. Because if we do that, then we are theoretically atheist. If we only think that we believe in God, but we don't live as if He does exist, then there's a problem. As Christians, we've been given a dynamic faith upon which to stand and a dynamic faith in which to live. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if you remember. "And you shall receive power," Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended into heaven. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Excuse me. "And you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." That's a dynamic faith that every believer in Jesus Christ is to have. As a matter of fact, the word for power is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamic and even dynamite. Do we have a dynamite faith in the Lord? But it is this dynamic faith that will enable us to defeat the discouragements that come over a 365-year period of time, or a 365-day period of time. A dynamic faith will enable us to defeat discouragement and empower us to live victoriously every day in Jesus Christ, no matter what we face. Our faith in His power to supply every need that we will have in this new year will give us every reason to rejoice. And I can tell you this, that sometimes we don't come to rejoice. We come so focused on our troubles, so focused on our trials, so focused on so many other things that we can stand here and not lift up our voices in praise unto God. when that's what we should be doing. Because God said, I am on your side. Because God said, I am the one who will be with you through every storm, through every trial, and I'll get you through everything that you're going through. We should be rejoicing in those things. So this is going to give us every reason to rejoice. And so let us rejoice then in the following evidences of His power to bless His children. So on this issue of believing, we need to believe in His power to save. And you might say, well, I already know that He saved me because I'm saved. Okay, good. You need to believe in the power to save. Not just for yourself, but remember this. God has called us to lead others to Christ. If you're sitting here as an object of God's love and He has saved you, and then He says, go out and tell somebody about me, then you have to believe that the same power that changed your life is going to change somebody else's life. But it is about us too. We need to believe in His power to save because He saves us. Biblically speaking, salvation is something that has happened in the past, what Jesus did on the cross, shedding His blood, rising from the dead. He has saved us. He is saving us. These are terminologies from the Scriptures. He has saved us. He is saving us, and He will save us. It touches every part of our Christian life. Salvation is something we should never put aside as if to say, that's already been done. Yes, it has been done, but it's being done, and it will be done when Jesus comes. So we need to understand that. Hebrews chapter 7, we're still in Hebrews. Hebrews 7 verse 25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost. I love that phrase, that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, through Jesus Christ, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Notice what God does for our salvation. He not only saves us to the uttermost, but He always lives to make intercession. He's interceding. By the way, no one else intercedes for us but Jesus. Please understand that. That's biblical. No one else intercedes for us except Jesus Christ. So, who do we need to go to and in whose name? Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. In other words, Christ is able to save forever and completely. Folks, this is a strong biblical message here. That God, in that statement, that Jesus is able to save forever and completely those who draw near to God through Him simply because He is ever and always living to make intercession for the saints. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. What we as believers need to do is hold fast. Now, sometimes I think that little phrase throws us off a little bit. To hold fast. Now, that's an older terminology, but it's still biblical. Now, we understand what it means to hold. So I'm holding something. Now, I'm holding it fast. The fast, usually we think of what? We think of speed, you know, hold fast. But how do we hold fast something in the biblical sense? Well, to hold fast means to hold steady. So therefore, steadfast. Have you heard that statement? To be steadfast in something is to be firm and planted in something. You know, you're not, nothing's going to blow you away right to the left or anything, any wind of doctrine, anything. You are standing fast, holding fast. So hold fast. So what I'm saying to you is that we as believers need to, what we need to do is hold fast to our profession of faith. Well, first of all, we better learn to understand what that is. And I hope and pray that in the 52 weeks of this past year, our study from the Word of God has brought us closer to understanding more and more about our faith in Christ, our trust, what we can do to trust God fully and completely with our lives. So we need to hold fast to our profession of faith, and we need to continue to number ourselves among those who have come to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this, we need to do it throughout the year 2014. Not starting Wednesday, starting today. And I'd like for your prayer to the Lord for the coming year to be something like this. I don't want to say pray this prayer because that's not right. But I want to give you a pattern of something that I would pray. And say, I want you to pray like this for the coming year. Lord, I want to up my commitment to you and to the church in the coming year. You have saved me. You are keeping me. You are equipping me. I stand on your power to save so that I might give you my all. So I don't tell you to pray that, but that's what I want to pray. So if you want to pray something like that, that'd be wonderful. But I want to up my commitment to the Lord. Do you? I certainly want to, because of what I realize He has done for me. 40 years ago. Oy, que anciano. 40 years ago, my life was changed. Some of you, maybe many years before that. Some of you, not so many years ago. But nonetheless, if He has changed our lives, oh, I want to be more committed to the Lord now, especially in this new year, and stay committed for the rest of that year. Not only my commitment to Jesus, my commitment to you as a pastor of this church, but also as a member of the body of Christ. Whatever it is God has called me to do, I want to do to the uttermost. And I want you to do the same. And I think that we all need to do that. But how do we do it? Well, next, we need to believe in the power, in His power to strengthen us. Not only do we believe in His power to save, but to strengthen us as well. Now, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4 is a key verse that most people know. But I don't like to start until I read verse 12 first, where Paul is saying, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be abased is in essence to be the opposite of abounding. So he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He kind of defines it in his next statement. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because as a believer, we might have to go through all of those experiences in our Christian walk. But then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if we take that verse alone, now most of the time when we take that verse alone, we kind of put the emphasis on I and me. But the real emphasis has to be on Christ. Because I've learned to be abased, I've learned to abound, I've learned to have need, but I've also learned, you know, to be thankful for what I've been given. So I can do all of that through Christ, through Him, only through Him who strengthens me. So in this coming year, as in years past, we have come to realize that in us there is no spiritual strength of our own to confront and to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by the way, those are the three enemies that we're going to deal with every day of our lives until Jesus comes. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Just read 1 John chapter 2 this week. That's part of your homework. I'm going to give you more homework later. All right, guys, ready? 1 John chapter 2, read that. It talks there about the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, but here's the thing. We're going to face those three enemies every day of our lives. So, listen. There's no spiritual strength of our own. In and of ourselves, we don't have the strength to confront and to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need His strength to face fears. We need His strength to face fiery trials. And we need His strength to overcome the deceptions and the discouragements of the enemy. Now, we must trust in Christ's power to strengthen us at every turn in our Christian walk. Now, here's the thing. I know that the Lord has put us on a straight path, right? But straight is not necessarily kind of linear. Because in our Christian walk, there's times when we don't see around certain corners that we have to take. That's where faith comes in. That's where we trust that even if we turn the corner and there's something there of a challenge, we have the Lord with us to trust in. If it was just a straight, narrow path, I mean, yes, it's narrow, but straight in the sense, by the way, the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, you know, as opposed to S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, which is straight like a line, are really different thoughts. The straight way is the narrow way, S-T-R-A-I-T. The other one is, of course, linear. But here again, in our Christian walk, there's turns here and there where we must trust in the Lord. So understand that at every turn, we have to trust Christ's power for strength. Strength that we don't have in and of ourselves. The Apostle Paul is the best example of this when he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And he makes this great statement. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." When you read the first part of this chapter, you realize that the Lord has actually given Paul the opportunity to see things that no one else could see. What Paul describes as unspeakable things, being caught up to the third heaven, as it were. But to keep him humble, because who wouldn't want to say, as some TV preachers today say, "Oh, listen, God has blessed me to bless you, and I have seen this, and I've seen that, and I've seen all kinds of visions." They're better than the Apostle Paul. Paul has had to be humbled here for the things that he has seen. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, notice, to buffet me. By the way, the word is not buffet. It's spelled the same way, but it's not. I'm just, for those of you that are hungry right now, want to go eat lunch, I'll let you go in about half an hour. But it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Do you know what it means to buffet? Literally, it means to be punched hard. And I mean, savagely, as it were. Lest I be exalted above measure. Humbled. But then he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, that thorn in the flesh. Lord, take this away." 3 times, "Lord, take this away." Because these things that were allowed are painful things, aren't they? But then notice what he says in verse 9. He said to me, he quotes the Lord speaking to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What he is saying is to all of us, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you finally admit that you're weak, I'll be your strength. And he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he says this, which some people kind of misunderstand. He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities." Paul's not saying, "I just love to be beaten." He's not saying that. "Oh, I just love infirmities. Buffet me, buffet me. Come. Beat me up. Hurt me." No. He's not. Notice the whole statement. "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake," first of all. Not for his own sake, but for Christ's sake. But then he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Why? Because Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need to believe in his power to strengthen us for this coming year, starting right now. Not Wednesday, right now. And then we need to believe in his power to protect. His power to protect. Now, after hearing Paul talk about distresses and reproaches and beatings and buffetings and all kinds of stuff, was Paul still protected? He sure was. Do you know why? Well, let's consider what is said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Where God says in essence to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It doesn't matter what the world does to us. The world cannot destroy us. The world, the flesh, and the devil, those three enemies of ours, cannot destroy us if we are belonging to Christ. I'll talk about belonging in just a minute. But if we are in Christ, we are not destroyed, no matter what happens to us. If we face persecutions, we're told that we're going to face persecutions. If we face trials, it's okay, because we were going to face trials because God said we would. Because Jesus said we would. Those who are godly in this world shall suffer persecution, Paul said. But Paul also knew that God said, "I'll be with you. I will be with you. Wherever you go in the year 2014, not starting Wednesday, but today, remember, you will never go alone. You will never go alone. The Lord has promised to be there with you, and He has promised to be there for you. He heals us. He lessens the pain. Excuse me. He lessens the pain. Because He tells us there's something greater than this, beyond this life that we're living for. This world, Jesus said, will pass away. But the Word of God will never pass away. And Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word of God. He is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. He's the strength of God. He is God. And He said, I won't leave you. I'll be with you always. Is that not comforting? For whatever we're going to face? Y'all didn't sound too convincing there. Isn't it comforting? Oh, good. All right. If it's getting too warm, because Sergio said, maybe it's too warm in here. They're going to fall asleep or something. If it's too warm, you let me know. You think it's hot here. All right. We got to move on. Believe in His power to provide. Believe in His power to provide, because God provides everything that we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. But I have always been blessed by one little verse, and I think most of you probably could quote it already. It's Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The strength of that verse is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ, who is my shepherd. And none of us are counter shepherds or competing shepherds. All of us are sheep. Let's remember that. We're sheep. Just be careful in case you're a wolf in sheep's clothing. God will come and get you. But if we're all sheep, then we have nothing that we lack. We have everything. And we just need to remember to trust the Lord that He provides for everything that we need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus will supply what we need. We're not talking about the things that we may want. We're not talking about the things that, some people are going around saying, with the Lord, you need to have everything. You need to, whatever your wildest dreams are, you can have. No, where did that come from in the Scriptures? Jesus didn't have a place to lay His own head. All the apostles suffered persecution, and the majority of them, of course, were martyred for the faith. And many were martyred after that, who were the apostles or the disciples of the apostles. So where we get this idea, that God wants us rich. We're already rich. Why? Because we know Jesus. So let's always remember that He has. We need to believe in His power to provide. Okay, so that's belief. Now let's move on to another subject. Behave. I should have put an exclamation point at the end. Behave! Like your parents used to tell you, right? You should be behaving, I think I scared the last congregation here, the early morning service there. Scared them with that, because they were very quiet when I talked about behaving. Makes you wonder about guilt feelings, huh? I'm sorry for those of you that may have been in the first service. No, let's see, nobody? Good. All right. There has been some confusion over a quote written by a famous author in the 19th and early 20th century. You may know him as Ralph Waldo Emerson. But the quotes vary, quotes can change down to years. When one says, what we are speaks louder than what we say. Maybe you've heard it that way. What we are speaks louder than what we say, or what we do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. The exact quote sounds like this. Don't say things. What you are stands over you the while and thunders so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary. Now, all I have to say is that the context of the quote focused on the issue of the hypocrisy of actions in conflict with words, or the hypocrisy of the lack of actions in conflict with words. But this is the very reason that we have to be very careful with the philosophies of man, and, you know, evidently wrapped up in certain quotes that you find on the internet or maybe in Bartlett's Book of Quotations or whatever. But it is for this very reason, then, that we need to stay in the Word of God, because the Word of God places greater emphasis on the believer not only living a godly and holy or set-apart life, but that our words also coincide with our actions. It's as if Jesus, when He said, not as if, but it's when Jesus said, and I know that we quoted this last week, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine. Don't cover your witness, your testimony, don't cover your life with a bushel basket, but let your light shine, that people will see what you do. Because you can say all that you want about who you are, but you got to let them see what you do and who you do it for. And so He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Doesn't mean that we don't preach to them the gospel, but it means that our lives very much are also being observed. So that they need to see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in this issue of being, you know, behaved, as it were, and we're dealing with behavior, the actions of what we do and what we believe. There's three things that I want you to see. First of all, behave in your daily life. Behave in your daily life. Let your light so shine before men. Behave in our witness to the world so that they may see your good works. How often have we experienced those statements sometimes made to us? You know, I don't want to be a Christian because Christians are hypocrites. Unfortunately, sometimes they are speaking truth because they have seen something that didn't coincide with what they said about themselves. So we must always then remember how we are to live in the presence of the world. But then let me add something to that. We need to behave in our fellowship with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we don't. And we may take the path of least resistance. I want to explain that to you. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And by the way, this is the second part to your homework. Read 1 Timothy. Actually, read the whole book of 1 Timothy. It doesn't take a long time. So set that as part of your reading for tonight. But Paul is making some statements here to Timothy. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So he says, "I wrote these things to you because I'm hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long," which means if I delay for any reason, "if I delay, I wrote these things so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So I quote from the King James because it uses the word behave. So I write the things, therefore, that's why I want you to read 1 Timothy, because obviously there's things we need to learn about how we are to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So there in itself is telling us there are things that we need to learn about how we are to treat one another, how we are to live in the presence of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and not take advantage of one another. Or take advantage of a position. Cannot do that. We have to live with respect for one another. More than ever, we practice our Christian life before the world, before each other. So it's very important for us to behave, to be godly, to be holy. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, it tells us that we are to be holy because He is holy. It's very simple. Read 1 Peter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 1. More homework. I don't see anybody writing it down, so I'm just going to trust that you'll remember. Peter quoted from the book of Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." When a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament, what does that tell us about the Old Testament? It's still a word that we need to consider, and we need to believe, and we need to obey. And it's reinforced by the writing of the New Testament. Be ye holy. Set apart. Set your life apart. Do not take advantage of anyone. Love them in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to believe and we need to behave. Then we need to beware. Beware. Now, I'm going to make a little statement here. To be forewarned, which means to be warned ahead of time or before anything, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be warned ahead of time is to be armed ahead of time. And we are time and time again in the Scriptures warned so that we might arm ourselves with the truth of the Word of God to face trials, but also to face deceptions, to face the doctrines of men, as we'll talk about in just a moment. So the Word of God gives us ample warning to beware of certain and real dangers that confront us in our daily Christian walk. As I said, we need to beware of the deception of men. It is the Word of God that is pure. It is the Word of God that is holy. It is the Word of God that is right. But man, down through the ages, has not only twisted and tried to rearrange the whole of the Word of God, but has misinterpreted the Word of God because it hasn't been approached through the power of the Holy Spirit with a desire to understand it fully. So, you know, we have to be aware of the deception of men when it comes to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." And I can tell you this, and with all due respect, if you happen to work for our university here or any university that today is a liberal arts university, the secular university. But the first thing they want to do is they want to brainwash our children with empty deceit and with philosophy. And to say that whatever their beliefs were in church and in a Christian home, they should throw out the window. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So, Christ is our foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. Being in the church, the pillar and ground of truth, our foundation. We need to beware of the deception of men. But let's also remember that we need to beware of the snare of the devil. All you got to do is read a newspaper or watch the news and realize that there is a devil in this world. Because we cannot fully comprehend how much evil there is in this world without realizing that there is some source for it. A tremendous source outside of the Word of God and the will of God and the work of God. That's another reason why Jesus came, to defeat the enemy, to defeat the power of sin and death. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober. I do say this in a literal sense, from the standpoint of what's happening in the next couple of days. I lived many years ago playing in bands at New Year's Eve time, and everyone, our happiness came out of a bottle. And we would just stick our heads in vats of menudo the next day to try to wake up. That probably will happen again, hopefully not with any of you. Because we're living in times that are dangerous. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, you have someone who hates you. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wants to destroy your walk. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your work, what you have put in to the kingdom of God. But on a spiritual level or plane, we need to also be sober. We need to consider deeply the truths of the Word of God, to apply them in our lives. Be vigilant, meaning be awake always. Be circumspect. Know what's around you always. We can't let our guard down. You know, nowadays we can't let our guard down just walking the streets of the city, walking in our neighborhoods. People prowling for kids around schools. I mean, we've had to up our security levels in our own lives. How much greater in the spiritual sense must we be sober and vigilant and beware of what the enemy seeks to do? But thirdly, beware of your own self. Now, this is the most sobering thing that we might have come to this morning. Beware of your own self. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, the phrase "take heed" is used. Twice in those three times it says "take heed to yourselves." In the first statement where it says "take heed," it's implied that you need to take heed to yourselves. But we'll look at that. Luke 12:15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Take heed to yourselves and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. This is not how we measure life. This is not how we measure happiness. This is not how we measure joy. This is not how we are to measure anything. Covetousness is just selfishness multiplied exponentially. Take heed. Beware of yourself. In Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. I wish this happened more often in church with the right kind of attitude. Not that we're judging anyone, but time and again, Jesus has said it, Paul has said it, that we need to consider the one who has fallen and faltered. And bring them back into fellowship with us and with God. We don't do this as often as we need to. If our brother sins against us, rebuke him. But how do we rebuke him? With hatred? With animosity? Do we rebuke with bad words or what? I mean, no. We have to rebuke with love. We need to remember what Jesus taught us about going to a person alone, without anyone else, not spreading any gossip, but just going. And that rebuke is gentle. And if that happens, you win your brother. If he repents, you forgive him. You don't hold that against him any longer. Our problems today is we don't do this. We try to pawn it off on somebody else. Or we talk about people behind their backs rather than go to a person. Or we try to say, here, you go talk to them. Or the worst thing is, well, I'm not staying in that church because of that person. I'm going someplace else. And you take your bitter heart with you wherever you go. That's not freeing, you see. What frees us is to forgive, as Christ has forgiven us. So we have to take heed to ourselves, he says, that we need to do these things. And then in chapter 21 of Luke, he uses the phrase in talking about the things that are yet to come in the prophetic sense. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. Well, there's that issue again. And cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. You know, the day of the Lord, you know, this is a warning about being around here when things are happening and you're just not paying attention to them. Take heed to yourselves. That's why Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. Take heed. For this coming year, examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith. And lastly, belong. Belong. It is impossible for anyone to be genuinely happy without a sense of belonging. It has well been said that a man is not an island unto himself. Every child of God can rejoice in the blessing of belonging to Jesus Christ and his body, the church. We can rejoice in that. Look, as I look around here, and you can look up this way, and you can look around at everybody else behind you and in front of you and to the side of you. But as we look around, do we see any perfect people here? No. We're not perfect. But Jesus is. And he's the one that brought us together. So we together can look at him and humble ourselves toward each other as he humbled himself for us. So much so that he went and took our place on the cross. And that's why we can belong to each other as well as to Jesus. We need to belong to Christ. And we need to know that we belong to Christ. In Mark 9, verse 41, now this is a statement that is made because there was somebody in the time of the disciples, there was somebody that was going around praying for people and healing people in the name of Jesus, but they weren't following after the disciples. And they told that to Jesus. There's somebody out there using your name and they're not following us. What should we do? You should tell them, to stop it. And Jesus said, wait a minute. He said, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So this is an implied statement that, listen, you belong to Christ. Which means we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him if we are believers in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20 when he says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, you were bought. You know, now you don't belong to yourself. If you're bought, you belong to him. You're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 7, he says the same thing. For you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Belong to Jesus. He paid for you. You know what the price was? His shed blood. The price has been paid. You belong to him. You're his bondservant, yet you are free from sin and death. You are free from the penalty of death. You are free from the power of sin. If you want to be. But you need to acknowledge that you belong to Jesus Christ. And then you need to belong to the church. Yes, you need to belong to the church. I'm going to make a little statement. Don't be a lone brick. Don't be a lone brick. B-R-I-C-K. Now, let me give you a quick little lesson here. Bricks in the scripture were made by man to build houses and cities. Man made brick. God, on the other hand, when he wants something built, he tells his people to use what? Stone. To use stone. So when the initial tabernacle was made, there were stones that needed to be cut out, or whenever there were monuments to be built, they were to be built out of stone. And then, of course, when they got to Jerusalem, they were to be built, you know, the temple was built by, you know, the use of stone, not brick, stone. Those of you that have been to Jerusalem, you've seen those humongous stones that make up the city of Jerusalem. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this. I want you to listen very carefully to what he said. I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church. I say, now, why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? And then Spurgeon says, there's a brick. What is the brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick. So you Rolling Stone Christians, and by the way, this was written way before the 1960s, so those of you who are Rolling Stones fan, I hope you're not, because they were, I didn't like them. Well, that's just me. But anyway, so, you know, Spurgeon wasn't around for Mick Jagger. He says, so you Rolling Stone Christians, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. Wow, what a statement. So now, think about this statement in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And again, I never separate these two verses of Scripture. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I consider it as part of my calling as a pastor of this church to fulfill this every week. To consider all of you in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love among yourselves and good works among you. But here he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as is the manner of some. As some will say, as that person that Spurgeon spoke of. I don't need the church. I'd be a good Christian without it. No, but then you'd be disobeying God. And he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you know that Jesus is coming? How many of you know he can come at any moment? And he can come soon? All right, so here's the thing. Because of that, as the day approaches, should we not assemble ourselves every time we can? For the sake of edifying each other, for the sake of building each other up, for the sake of exhorting each other, for the sake of forgiving one another, for the sake of loving each other, for the sake of, you know, just helping each other, meeting certain needs that could be helped as God allows us to see what those needs are amongst ourselves. And then we get to the analogy in 1 Peter chapter 2 of this thing about stones, you know, as we were talking about the difference between brick and stone. Peter said, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, notice this, you also as living stones, not living bricks, living stones. Man did not make us believers, God made us believers. God has worked His work in us. For us to be here today, we are living stones because God makes stones, not bricks. You also are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we come. We come to offer the sacrifice of praise. We come to offer the sacrifice of ourselves as living sacrifices. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And we're to offer it together. How can we truly express the love of Christ outside of the fellowship in which He has placed us? How can we express the love of Christ outside of the koinonia, the blessed communion, in which we are to share the blessings of God's love toward us with one another? How are we going to do it outside of this? I encourage you, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. make it a point each and every week. And by the way, it doesn't have to be just on Saturday and Sunday. We meet on Wednesdays too. And we worship the Lord together. We study God's Word together. And we have another opportunity to encourage each other's hearts in the love of Christ. But let's make for a happier new year in our worship and in our service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our expressions of love and support to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in our witness to the lost. In a world that is becoming darker and darker, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let us resolve in 2014 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And let us love with an everlasting and steadfast love. I want to wish you today not only a happy new year, but a happier new year. Because happy are you if you do them, those things that are honoring God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know these things, happier are you if you do them. And so, happier New Year to you. Shall we pray?